I've mentioned that I've just come back from Kenya. In the compound where I was staying, the Middle East Reformed Fellowship compound, there are three gardeners. Two who keep the compound itself tidy, pulling up weeds, cutting back the thorn bushes, sweeping up, emptying the bins, keeping everything under control. And then another gardener who grows vegetables, and he produces a lot of okra, which we were eating regularly through the weeks that I was there. But just down from the compound where I was staying, there's a compound called the PRDF compound, the Presbyterian Research and Development Fund compound. And it was used in the past for training midwives who came across into Kenya from South Sudan for training. But now for 3-4 years it's been shut. No gardeners. So the thorn bushes have grown and have taken over many areas in the compound. It looks untidy, there are leaves everywhere. Rubbish has started to pile up. It desperately needs a gardener to go in and to put things right. But all of you know, to keep a garden neat and tidy, what happens if you do nothing? If you do nothing, there is decay. That's the way life is. You get regress, not progress, if in a garden you do nothing. The passage of time will lead to trouble. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ uses a picture for us this morning of a vine. Jesus, the true vine. Believers joined to him like branches. God as a gardener, which we'll think about more this evening. But how are you going to make progress in the Christian life if you're joined to Jesus Christ by faith? How joyful are you? How prayerful are you? How are you going to make progress in your spiritual life? We all know that if you're not concerned about making progress, if that work of God by the Holy Spirit, if God is not at work in your life, if you've grieved or quenched the Spirit, then you won't make progress, you'll go backwards. You'll become harder, more cynical, more anxious. To make progress in the Christian life, there's a word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses again and again and again in John chapter 15. The word is abide, to abide in him, to remain in him, to stick close to him. How can the selfish become unselfish? How can the controller become a liberator? How can a person who's tempted to self-pity become a giver? How can the heart of pride become soft and tender? If you go to any bookstore, you know that this is a very topical issue. There are self-help books everywhere. Because we all are aware that there are areas in our life where if we're going to grow in any way spiritually, we are swimming upstream against the current. Progress can be difficult. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks directly about that issue in John chapter 15. He talks about spiritual growth, which is the result of spiritual birth. If you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and experienced new birth, if you're joined to him like a branch is joined to a vine, then spiritual growth is not only possible, but it is inevitable. Christians grow. This passage also tells us how Christians grow and why Christians must grow. But let's look first of all, how is it that Christians can grow? Christians can grow. And Christians grow because of their union, their living union with Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses this image then, which the whole passage is built on. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The relationship a Christian has with Jesus Christ is so personal and intimate that it's like a branch joined to the trunk of a vine. If the life of the trunk, the nutrients, the moisture can flow from the ground into the trunk and out into the branches, then the branches will grow. But if the branches have no life, if they're not really joined to the trunk of the vine, if a branch is not growing, if it has no blossoms, if there's no fruit, if there's no life, that indicates the branch is not truly joined to the vine. It may appear to be, but something is wrong. The branch is broken somewhere and it's not drawing life. In reality, if it's not truly joined, then life is the essence of the relationship between the branch and the vine. And that's the image the Lord Jesus Christ uses to describe the relationship of himself to believers. So it's critical to understand the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship with us, someone who's been converted, someone who's joined to Jesus Christ by faith, is a close living relationship. It's closer than the relationship between an employer and an employee, the relationship between a teacher and a student, the relationship between a parent and a child, even the relationship between a husband and a wife. In all those relationships, you have two people, and one person may have great influence over the other person. But when you think of being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, not only does Jesus Christ have an influence over those who trust in him, he indwells those who trust in him. There's a vital union. There's new life. It's different from any other relationship because those who believe in Jesus Christ for salvation know something of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts and lives. This living union. The old life has gone. In Christ, you are a new creation if you're spiritually joined to him. It's a close, personal, continuous, intimate relationship. The life of the Son of God flows into you if you're a Christian. In the same way that the sap of the trunk of a vine flows out into branches that are joined to it. And so the Bible uses this living union again and again to describe the relationship of the Christian with Jesus Christ. Listen to how Peter uses this same picture in 2 Peter chapter 1. And verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus is like the vine. Here, Peter says, you become a partaker of the divine nature, the trunk, the life that you must draw. And the living branch, you become a partaker of the divine nature. And the result inevitably will be fruit. His divine power will grant you all that pertains to life and godliness, and you'll escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. You become a partaker of the divine nature by being joined to Jesus Christ by faith, like a branch is joined to the trunk of a vine. But without that connection, there is no divine power at work in you, and you cannot escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if you've entered this living union with Jesus Christ, this relationship with a living Savior, the gospel then is not just a set of beliefs to adopt. It's not just an ethical system you subscribe to, nor is it a mystical experience that you discover. It's a living union with Jesus Christ. Theologians call that change of heart regeneration. Born again of the Holy Spirit, an act of God in you, giving you life, renewing your heart, making it spiritually alive when it was spiritually dead. Unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God, said Jesus. So this is a gift of God's grace. It's the immediate, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in you. And the fruit of regeneration then is repentance and faith. Are you in living union with Jesus Christ? Has the life of heaven come into your heart? Union with Jesus Christ is the basis for Christian growth. That's why Christianity then is not just a set of rules and rituals. The claim of Jesus that he is the vine and believers are like branches drawing life from the trunk means that the whole of life is changed when you become a Christian. True Christianity is new life in Jesus Christ. So if there are sins in your life that you're trying to overcome, and you've been trying to overcome them, but you've given up because you found the struggle difficult, if there are things in your life that are causing you misery and shame, if there are things in your life that are causing pain to people around you, don't give up, Jesus is saying, because if you're in living union with him, his life is at work in you. If you abide in me, says Jesus in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in him, if you're abiding in him like a branch is joined to the vine, you can ask whatever you wish, he's saying. What fruit you desire. You're hard-hearted and you want tenderness. You're holding a grudge and you want to be able to forgive. You're anxious and you want to have peace. Jesus says, he is the vine. If you have faith in him, you're joined to him like a branch. You can ask for his powerful help, his life at work in you. Don't allow then cynicism and despair to overtake you. Don't abandon ambitions for Christ-likeness. Jesus is saying there's nothing so bad, so stubborn, so entrenched in your life that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cannot cleanse you from its guilt and power. Now, we all know there are times we feel weak as Christians. But Jesus says, without him, we can do nothing. The branch bears no fruit unless it's joined to the vine. But attached to that vine, there is life. And there will be fruit. Attached to the vine, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Without Christ, we can do nothing. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. It's the life of the vine that pushes out that life into the branches. So give up small ambitions. Aim for Christ-likeness. And it's not only inconsistent for Christians to believe that change is impossible for them, it's just as inconsistent to believe that change is impossible for other Christians. So we don't give up on other Christians. We don't say a Christian can never change. You can't write other Christians off. If you believe John chapter 15 verses 1 to 11 that Christian is joined to Jesus Christ like a branch is joined to a vine. The world divides people into good people and nasty people. But a Christian understands it's more complicated than that. The outward appearance may be a calm or an anxious person. We might think that the calm person is more together than the anxious person. But the Christian understands it's more nuanced. Is this a person who has been born again? Is this a person who has the life of God at work in them? Is the Christian less anxious now compared with a month ago, 6 months ago, last year, 5 years ago? Is that person in living union with Jesus Christ like a branch joined to the vine? That person will move towards Christ-likeness. That person has the potential to change, which the unbeliever does not have. So if you believe what Jesus says here, we have to stop treating ourselves as if there's no potential for change, and we have to stop treating other Christians as if there's no potential for change in them either. Jesus said he is the vine. Christians are the branches. If you're joined to him by faith, Jesus can change you. And he can change anybody. Whatever is in your life, however deep the stain, it is Jesus who can pardon, cleanse, and heal, because his life-giving power is at work in you. I am the vine, said Jesus. You are the branches. That's why Christians can grow. Secondly, how Christians grow. So first of all, Christians can grow. They grow because they're in living union with Jesus Christ. Secondly, how do Christians grow? They grow because they're in living union with Jesus Christ. But how does that work out in practice? The answer is that Jesus Christ repeatedly outlines, if he is the vine, The branch must abide in the vine. Now, God the Father does something. God, the vine dresser, prunes the vine. But Jesus also says we do something. We must abide, remain, dwell in the vine. And that's what we're going to concentrate on for a while now. Just as the branch depends on the vine, we are to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? What does that look like, to depend on Jesus Christ? Well, if you look at the text carefully, we see that Jesus gives us two specific ways in which we abide in him. First of all, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And then second, in verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So abide in my words, abide in my love. If you're a Christian and you feel you're not making much progress this morning in your Christian life, you feel you're struggling with bitterness or anxiety, you're struggling with some particularly fierce temptation, the words of Jesus and the love of Jesus are to abide in you. That's how you depend on Jesus Christ for his overcoming power. You draw his words and his love. You draw them from Jesus Christ as the branch would draw life and moisture and nutrients from the trunk of the vine. What does it mean then to have his words abide in you? His words are found in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, it's one thing to read the Bible for inspiration. It's one thing to read the Bible for doctrinal information. But it's another thing to have the Word of God abide in you, dwell in you, remain in you. We read about this again and again in the Word of God. If you are not reading the Bible regularly, you will not grow as a Christian. Because unless you are daily reading the Bible, you are not abiding in Christ. You won't be drawing his life into your heart and soul. So Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 119 verse 103, the psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15 verse 16, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So this is more than reading the Bible for inspiration or for doctrinal information. It's letting the Word of God abide in you. It involves digesting the Word of God. It means that the Word of God becomes part of you. It means the Word of God becomes part of your psyche, your thinking, the way you look at life. You look at yourself each day in the mirror of God's Word. And then you look out at the world through the lens of the Bible. So, for example, your work situation becomes precarious. And all your colleagues are sitting around at lunchtime anxious and worried and talking to one another about their job prospects. What's going to happen? Our jobs look as if they're precarious. But you abide in the Word of God. And what happens when you abide in the Word of God? You're in this worrying situation in work, or at home, or whatever it is. You abide in the Word of God. And perhaps it's Philippians chapter 4, and verses 4 to 7 will come to your mind. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Or perhaps it's Matthew chapter 6 will come to your mind. These wonderful words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 6 and from verse 25. Therefore I say to you, said Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature, one inch to his height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What happens? You've been thinking about the Word of God. You've been digesting it. You've been turning it over in your mind. And it changes you. That worrying situation arises. The Word of God comes into your mind by the work of the Holy Spirit. You're facing the same challenges as your work colleagues. And your job situation may be precarious. But you have a different heart set. Because the words of Jesus are abiding in you. You're being shaped and directed and molded by the Word of God. So as you read the Bible, let the Bible preach to you, speak to you, argue with you, become a part of you. It's this discipline of abiding in the Word of God. It's a discipline of meditation and memorization and study. It's a discipline of the Bible shaping the way you breathe and the way you act and the way you live. So I'm saying this morning, do you know what it means for the words of Jesus to abide in you? If you don't allow the words of Jesus to abide in you, you will not grow as a Christian. Abide in my words. Let my words remain in you, says Jesus. And then secondly, Jesus also says, abide in my love. And that is also important. A Christian is someone who's put his faith in Jesus Christ, received him as Savior, has seen that it's futile to try to save ourselves by our own efforts. You cannot be your own savior. You can't make yourself acceptable to God by your own efforts. A Christian comes to God, asks to be cleansed and forgiven based on the work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. The perfect record of Jesus is put to your account by faith. You have a righteousness from God, and you're adopted into the family of God. You're united to Jesus Christ by faith, like a branch is joined to the vine. Now, a Christian does not grow by being more loved by God. Because when you are born again, when you repent, when you are cleansed from your sin, when you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are as loved and forgiven on that day as you ever will be. That really makes Christianity different from all the other world religions. God's love for his people is a settled, eternal love. In Christ, you are justified and counted as righteous as in the sight of God the moment you believe. And you are never more loved by God than on that happy day that fixed your choice on Jesus as your Savior and your God. But our awareness of God's love, our experimental awareness of it, increases as we abide in God's love. Your appreciation of God's love, your enjoyment of God's love increases as you abide in God's love. So abide in God's word, abide in God's love, so that when the problems arise and the temptations come, did God really say? Does God really love? We abide in God's word, we abide in God's love. So when the temptation to jealousy comes, we doubt the person who love counts us the most, because what love counts the most is the love of God to us in Jesus Christ. Abide in my love, says God. Or you take the problem of fear. When we're looking for security in our lives and we're feeling insecure, we stand on the promises of Christ the King. We abide in God's love. When criticism comes, how do Christians handle criticism or a troubled childhood or being single? We abide in God's love. You see that the person whose love really counts, whose security really counts, is ours by faith if we have Jesus as the vine and we're joined to him like a branch. So many problems arise when we fail to abide in the word of God and apply it to our lives, or fail to abide in the love of God and apply it to our lives. We are to live out the gospel day by day. You say to yourself, I'm the son or I'm the daughter of the King of Glory who loves me. I've been adopted into the family of God by faith. I'm joined to Jesus Christ. I'm drawing my life from him. I've been loved with an everlasting love. I've been led by grace to know that love. I'm abiding in his word. I'm abiding his love. And that will enable you to grow and enable us to grow in Christ likeness. Because the riches that count, the love that counts, the family that counts, are all ours in Christ. So Christians can grow. First of all, Christians grow because they are united to Jesus Christ by faith. How do Christians grow? Christians grow because they abide in God's word, they abide in God's love. Thirdly then, why Christians must grow? I've said Christians must grow because they have a living union with Jesus Christ. We abide in his word, we abide in his love. But these challenging words of Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now we must be careful. The fruit on the branch does not give life to the branch. The life comes from being joined to the trunk. But the fruit on the branch tells you that branch has life. That great vine that we saw the picture of, planted over 250 years old, if a branch grows and there's no fruit, it's cut off, it's pruned back, so that it may produce more and more fruit. So the fruit tells you the branch has life. So if there's spiritual growth in your life, you're getting less irritable, less self-conscious, less anxious, growing in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are evidences that you're a branch joined to the vine. But if there's no fruit on the branch, no fruit means there's no grounds for assurance that you're a Christian. Now, there are seasons of growth and there are seasons of temptation. There are times when we do not see much growth. But if a branch is truly joined to the vine, it will bear fruit. So you may have been baptized, or you may have been confirmed, or you may have joined a church. But if there's no fruit, no desire for holiness, no passion for God, no dependence on God in prayer, no Christ-likeness increasing, no fruit means there are no reliable grounds to say that you're a Christian. I am the vine, verse 5. I am the vine, said Jesus, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So have you stopped seeking God? Have you stopped growing? Or are you bearing fruit? By this my Father is glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So no fruit, no settled assurance of living union with Jesus Christ. Campbell Morgan was a British pastor and preacher. He was born in 1863, died in 1945. He preached his first sermon when he was 13 years old. A four-point sermon on salvation. He was for many years the preacher at a leading church in the centre of London, Westminster Chapel, where Martin Lloyd-Jones overlapped with him for a little while Campbell Morgan was there. As a young man, he had a crisis of faith. Morgan decided to put away all the liberal books that he had on his shelves. And he said for 7 years, he just read the Bible. All sorts of doubts and fears had come into his mind about the authority and reliability of the Bible. So he says, I bought a new Bible and began to read it with an open mind and a determined will. And that Bible found me. Since that time, I have lived for one end, to preach the teachings of the book that found me. The Bible was the book that found him, he says. And Campbell Morgan knew that God had called him to the pulpit to be a preacher. At first he joined the Salvation Army. Then he became an evangelist for the Methodist Church. Ironically, when he applied to become a minister of the Wesleyan Church in 1888, he was refused because he failed his trial sermon. He was rejected. But that didn't stop him. He became one of the foremost Bible expositors of his day. At the time when he joined Westminster Chapel, the church was in decline. Campbell Morgan reinvigorated it in his preaching through his involvement with a Friday night Bible school that he established and that Lloyd-Jones continued. During the time he overlapped and then afterwards, he raised funds for much-needed renovations to the church. But on one occasion, Campbell Morgan visited Italy and he saw a 600-year-old tombstone where a huge marble slab had been laid over the grave. But before the slab had been laid, an acorn, a little acorn from an oak tree, had fallen into the grave. And the acorn had germinated and begun to grow. And that little acorn had enough life and power in it as it grew into a mighty oak tree to crack open that thick slab of marble, and the oak tree grew right through it. A little acorn cracked open a thick marble slab. And Campbell Morgan said, if God has such power in biological growth, the biological growth of a little acorn, think of the potential for growth there is in the Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Is there a marble slab in your life in 2025? A prodigal child or grandchild? Financial difficulties? Broken relationships? Unmet expectations in health? Some sin or some addiction that's trampling you in your life? There are many times in our walk with Jesus Christ where it feels like that is like that burden is like a huge marble slab weighing down on us. Christians must grow because as a branch draws life from the vine, that vine brings to the Christian the very life of God. If a little acorn can crack open a marble slab, cannot God crack open the marble slab that you feel is burdening you in your life this morning? What marble slabs of defeat God can smash in the life of a Christian? And if you realize this morning that you're not in living union with Jesus Christ, and you've never turned to him in repentance and faith, you've never experienced the new life of Jesus Christ in your heart and soul, if you're not bearing that fruit of the gospel in your life because you're not in that organic, living relationship with Jesus Christ, then this passage is saying to you this morning that if you call on Jesus Christ, he is the Savior who is mighty to save and will bring new life into your heart and soul. So that if any man is in Christ, that person is a new creation and all things will pass away and all things will become new. Listen again to these words of Jesus, where he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But with Jesus Christ, we can ask what we will, and in him we have that power of God, the life of God at work in us, as the vine pushes out the life into the branches. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, that join to him in living faith. Join to him in living faith. We know something of the life of God at work in our hearts and lives. We pray for those who have never known what it is to have that living, organic union with Jesus Christ, that even today, by the work of the Holy Spirit, you will work in hearts and lives to draw people to put their trust in Jesus Christ and to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and King. And for every Christian, Lord, we pray for more fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And that you will increase our desires for holiness, for Christ-likeness, for seeking to live and seek first the kingdom of God. So help us. We come poor and needy, but we praise you that we can come now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn number 501. 501, oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. We'll stand to sing as a closing hymn, 501.
Oh,
Let's pray. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.